That's Mark 3, verses 20 to 35. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.' And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'"
Hagen, thanks so much for reading, and good evening. Welcome. Wonderful to see you here this evening. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the most amazing thing that anyone in your family has ever done for you? At the end of the rows, there's going to be some interaction here, I hope you're up for that. At the end of the rows, there are some post-it notes. I wonder if the guys at the end could grab one and pass them along, and there might be some pens around as well. And I want you to write on there the answer to that question. What is the most amazing thing that someone in your family has done for you? If you're struggling to think of like the most amazing, just think of something pretty cool that someone's done. Don't worry, you're not going to have to share it with anyone if you don't want to. But write something down on there that someone's done for you in your family, and then put it to one side. Everyone got a pen, post-it note? Anyone need a pen? My aim is average. So like I said, don't stress about it too much. It's not an exam. We're not going to go and tell your family, and someone's going to be offended because you didn't pick their thing. Just choose something that's pretty cool that someone in your family has done. Now, put that somewhere, and we'll come back to it later. And now I want you to picture your family in your head. So whoever that is for you, mum, dad, maybe brothers, sisters, husband, wife, kids, whoever that is for you. And as you picture them there, how do you feel? Positive or negative? And maybe think back to the last time that you spent time with them. And maybe this afternoon or this morning, maybe a few weeks ago, maybe a holiday or something. Again, as you think back over that memory, how do you feel? Positive or negative? Or was it a happy time? Or perhaps a falling out or an awkward conversation? It can be hard, can't it, when we think of family? Because some of us will know that we come from broken families. Perhaps when I asked you to picture your family just now, maybe there were faces that it was hard to fill. Maybe some because you've never known them. Maybe others that you just don't speak to anymore. Some of us may have broken families. Others of us may think family and think, yes, I love my family. I just can't wait to spend time with them again. I'd say that's true for me. But we still have to admit, don't we, that our families are far from perfect. We once went on a family holiday in France, and we stopped at this service station along the way, and us kids found this climbing frame, and I was up on top. And one of my brothers, who I won't name, came along and pulled me off backwards, and I've got the scars on my arm to prove it. But I guess if you ask my siblings, they'd be able to show you scars probably that I gave them too. And then there are scars, aren't there, that we can't see. emotional scars, mental scars, which don't leave a mark, but are no less real. Things we've said or done, things people in our family have said or done, that we wish we could forget, we wish had never happened. Then I guess there may be others of us who hear family and just think, well, I would love to have a family. And maybe you're single and live alone, or you still live with other people, but you just feel a bit isolated. Or maybe when you think family, you really want kids. You see them in the park on the weekend or something, or you see them running around church in the morning, and you would love to enjoy that. Well, what difference does Jesus make to family? Does he offer anything that heals those wounds or fulfills those longings? Well, let's get into our passage. Turn back to page 838 if you're not there still. And look down at verse 22. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 3, where we meet these scribes. And these guys are some of the religious leaders of their day. They're like the bishops or the imams or whoever it might be. And so far in Mark, as we saw last week, if you were here, Jesus has done some stuff that has seriously wound them up. Jesus has been claiming to be God come to earth. They found that offensive. Jesus said that he is the new thing and they were the old thing. They found that pretty outrageous. But one thing in particular Jesus has been doing is that he's been casting out demons of people, doing what we might call exorcisms. And perhaps if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, or if you were to mention this tomorrow at work, people might hear talk of things like demons and just think, hang on, surely that just isn't real. Surely if you'd have actually been there, it would be obvious that it actually didn't happen. Well, if you're thinking that, or if people at work tomorrow were to say that, well, look at what the scribes say in verse 22. Verse 22, the scribes who came from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. So just notice that they were there. And even though they want to discredit Jesus because they hate him, they still accept that he's been doing all this stuff, casting out evil spirits. They don't try and deny it because they can't. Because it's been happening in front of them and all the people around them. What they have to do instead is to accuse Jesus of being evil. Look at the end of verse 22. They say, by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. But Jesus replies, first point on your sheets, on the back of the sheet you're given on the way in. Jesus replies to show that he can't be evil. Look at verse 23. He called them to him and said to them, how can Satan cast out Satan? How can evil be taking down evil? That just doesn't make any sense, does it? Look at the pictures he uses in verse 24. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. His point is simple. If a kingdom turns against itself, it's going to self-destruct. I guess we could look at either of the main political parties at the moment to kind of see this playing out. When there is infighting and conflict, something needs to change, else the whole thing is going down. And Jesus says, look, if Satan is freeing people from evil, then it's like he's destroying his own kingdom. That just makes no sense at all. Jesus says, I can't be evil. But what's actually going on? Well, look at the second part of point one. Jesus explains, verse 27, that he must be beating evil. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Again, Jesus' point is simple, isn't it? So when you break into someone's house, I'm sure you don't, but if you did, you can't just say like, okay, good evening, I'm just taking your stuff, thanks very much. No, you need to take the person out first, don't you? I'm sure you know this. Maybe you need to tie them up in the basement, maybe just take them to a chair or lock them in a cupboard or something. There's lots of options. But only once they're out the way can you rob them. And the person who's locking them in a cupboard or whatever it is needs to be bigger and stronger than the person who's being robbed, or they can't do it. Jesus says, I must be beating evil. If I'm freeing people from Satan, I must have bound him, and I must be stronger than him. Look at verse 26. He says, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. So it's not just kingdoms in general or a house in general, but Satan's kingdom in particular is being taken down. So in Jesus' illustration, Satan is the strong man. And it's a bit like Satan's got a house. And Jesus says, look, I've bound him up and I'm robbing him, freeing people from him. And I guess so far we could think that this conversation was only about the people Jesus has been casting demons out of. I guess we could look at that and think that they're the ones that are really enslaved to Satan. They were the only people in his house, the ones in his family. But in verse 28, Jesus suddenly brings us all into the conversation. Look again at verse 28. Jesus says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. And at first that could seem like a bit of a random thing to say next, couldn't it? We've just been talking about houses and kingdoms, and suddenly Jesus is talking about forgiveness and sin. It doesn't immediately seem to connect, does it? But the connection is this. The reason that Satan has people bound up in his house is that his house, don't think of like a nice family home with a warm fire and all the rest of it. Instead, think of a prison. Satan's house is like a jail. And people in jail are those who've done wrong things. That's why they're in jail. And Satan is like a prison master over this house. And Jesus says that actually all of us start off imprisoned in Satan's jail. We all do wrong things. We all rebel against God. We're all slaves in Satan's house. But even as I say that, I know how crazy that might sound. Maybe to you here this evening. Certainly, if you were to say that to people tomorrow morning at work. You may be thinking, okay, hang on. Look, demon possession, maybe, just about maybe. But to say that I am or I was a slave of Satan, that we all start in Satan's prison, that is just bonkers, isn't it? Well, just think for a moment. How would you know if you were in prison? You know how sometimes you wake up in a new place and you're not immediately sure where you are? Well, imagine you woke up one morning and you're in quite a small room, simply furnished, and you think, this isn't my home, I wonder where I am. And you might realize it when you get to the door and there's a small window with bars across it. Maybe you get to the end of the corridor or to the gate or something, but sooner or later you're going to think, I can't get out of here. I'm stuck. This is a prison. I'm trapped. And you see, this is, you may be wondering what these people are doing over here. This is what we think we're like. We think we're free. We think we can go anywhere, do anything we want. We don't look like we're in a prison, do we? You can leave at any point, out that door, up that door. We don't feel like we're in a prison. But the reality is that there are two things we cannot escape. We can't escape sin, and we can't escape death. Death is like a prison door. No one has ever got around it. It's not something we can get away from or escape. Or sin, the wrong that we all do, again, we can't get away from it. We try and do better. We say, look, I'll never do that again. We make resolutions or whatever it is. But again and again, there is no escape. There's no way out of it. We are imprisoned by these things. And this is the house, this is the prison that Satan is master over. Which is why Jesus says, verse 28, after verse 27, and this is the incredible news of this passage, the incredible news we've been thinking about this evening. Verse 28, Jesus says, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. The big news of this passage is that Jesus offers a way out of this house. Jesus says, I can forgive your sins and, as it were, let you out and set you free from this house. Just before we move on, let me mention verses 29 and 30, because sometimes these cause people to worry. Just look down at verse 29. Jesus says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So some people hear that and think, help, what is this unforgivable sin? What if I've committed it somehow and it's too late for me? But Jesus' point is actually pretty simple. If you need his forgiveness to get out of this prison and you reject him, then you're not going to be forgiven. If you ignore the person holding the key at the prison door, you're not going to escape. And Jesus is saying that these scribes are in great danger. Because look again at verse 30. They were saying he's got an unclean spirit. They are calling God evil. They're saying the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus is the work of an evil spirit. They're rejecting the amazing offer of verse 28. And so what forgiveness can there be? But for those who do receive it, Jesus doesn't actually just offer a prison break from Satan's house. But point three on your sheets, Jesus actually gives us a new family. Look down at verse 31. Verse 31, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside they sent to him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So Jesus has just been off on a preaching tour, as it were. Back in verse 20, he got home, and this is like the big homecoming moment. So think of a soldier coming back from service abroad, or think of the uni student going home at Christmas for the first time, or think of the airport arrivals lounge. What do you see? You see big hugs all round, don't you? Especially for mum. She always gets the biggest squeeze. But what does Jesus do? They say, verse 32, your mum and your brothers are here. But verse 33, Jesus answers, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Do you hear the utter scandal of those words? In a culture that he was in that is way more attached to family than we are, this is unbelievable, isn't it? Jesus knows that he has a biological family. Later on in Mark's gospel, he says that honoring your father and mother really matters. God commands it. Jesus says we must do it. But here he's saying, look, even more important and even more real is the spiritual family we belong to. Look at how Mark talks about his biological mother and brothers. Verse 31, where are they? They're outside. Verse 32, where are they? They're outside. And that's because if you look back to 20 and 21 earlier on, look at what they've been saying about him. Verse 21, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. They think Jesus has just gone a bit too far with all this kind of preaching stuff and the setting up a new Israel and the claiming to forgive sins and all the stuff that we've seen so far in Mark. They think it's just got a bit too far and, Jesus, you should probably come home. It's not as aggressive, is it, as the scribes? They're not calling him evil. It's a bit more just ease it off, Jesus. But they're still just as much in this prison. Whether it's the aggressive, I want you gone, Jesus, or the kind of respectable, just, you know, calm down, Jesus, move to one side. Either way, they're outside. And so when even his own mother, who gave birth to him, who nursed him as a child, and his brothers are outside, he turns to those listening to his teaching, who do the will of God, who receive the forgiveness he offers, and says, they're his family. So claims of birth don't get you anywhere with Jesus. Your background, your upbringing, ultimately they count for nothing. In Jesus' day, the nation of Israel assumed that they were in there with God just because of the nation they belonged to, just because of the parents they had. What a shock. What a scandal this must have been. Like last week, the leadership of Israel rejects Jesus, and he turns to nobodies and says, they're his people. And this may have been scandalous when Jesus first said it. But to Mark's first readers, and to us this evening if we're Christians, a small group of not very impressive, probably the world doesn't even know we're here. If it does, it doesn't care, or it thinks we're being ridiculous. Jesus says, family. How precious is that? Not family in a kind of, you know, the distant cousin you've not seen since you were three, and you probably wouldn't even recognize him if you saw him in the streets. No, look, verse 35. This is brother and sister and mother, the closest kind of family bond you could have. And notice too, just in passing, the place of men and women in this. Verse 35, he's my brother and sister and mother. Right from the start, Jesus puts men and women with this equal status among his followers. Point three, Jesus gives us a new family. I've got a good friend who's got kids about the same age as mine. And whenever we see him, there's this running joke that he tries to persuade my kids that they'd be better off in his family. And his idea of being a dad is to take them to McDonald's and watch TV and buy them stuff. And so at first, my kids think, that sounds great. And they say, we are staying. And then normally just before we leave, it's quite painful for us, they go, actually, they recognize that mum, dad, that is where they should be. It's a family swap that sounds pretty fun, it sounds good, but isn't actually where they should be. But imagine your parents, your mum and dad, with these guys. They call them David and Louise Turpin, you may recognize them. They were in the news earlier this year when it had emerged that they had kept their 13 kids imprisoned in their house, sometimes shackled to their beds. No one had seen them for years. They were malnourished, living in their own filth. Imagine they were your parents. And then imagine the most loving, secure, gentle home you can imagine. That kind of family move would make all the sense in the world. And that is the kind of spiritual family change that Jesus is offering us. And we may all have wonderful biological parents, and that is brilliant. But spiritually speaking, each of us starts off enslaved in Satan's family. But Jesus offers a move from that to the most loving place ever. And the wonderful news we've been thinking about this evening is that Jesus didn't just say things like this. He delivered it. As if you were to read on in Mark's gospel, we see him willingly going to his death, not because he deserved it, not because he was ever himself in Satan's prison, but because he was taking the punishment that we deserved, that he took our sin, our death, our wrongdoing on himself, so that we could go free. As we've been thinking this evening, he served the sentence instead of us so we can be forgiven. And so Jesus says to us this evening, will you enjoy what I've done for you? Will you enjoy what I have done for you? I say enjoy. Some of us here may need to begin that by accepting it in the first place, for the first time. Others of us have accepted that, but maybe we don't really enjoy it. We don't really live it out. Let me tell you about a guy called John. Before he became a Christian, he was living with his boyfriend in Soho. And when he became a Christian, things really changed for him. Lots of his friends turned on him. They said to him, "How can you believe that? How can you say this?" His partner left and moved out. Lots of his friends from the community he'd been in didn't want anything to do with him. In particular, they said, "How can you say what Jesus says about your sexuality is true instead of the way you have been living?" And it was miserable. And as we said last week, Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him and deny self, to come and die, as Bonhoeffer put it. And the cost for us may not be what it was for John, but I know there are people in our church for whom following Jesus has led to really big costs, whether that's their lifestyle, their family, or whatever it might be. But for John, church became his new family. A church were the people that put on the birthday party for him. A church were the people who sat with him at the doctor's appointments. When he had arrived at church on a Sunday morning, you would know, because no one would escape a massive bear hug, because he loved his new family. And so what might it look like for us to say yes to what Jesus is offering us? Well, for some of us, as I said, we're still in this prison, as it were. This hasn't yet been torn open. We're still facing death with no real answers. We're still carrying the guilt of our sin on ourselves. And if that is you here this evening, it would simply look like saying, "Yes, Jesus, I want you to break me out of this family, this prison. I want you to take me into your family. I want to stop living my way and start living your way." And if you want to know more about what that would mean, what's involved, why not just keep reading through Mark's gospel and see what Jesus has to say, see what it means to follow him. But for others of us, we've already joined Jesus' family. But as I said, I don't know if we really live it out. I don't know if we really enjoy it. And this cushion is from my sofa at home. But one night recently, this was my pillow. Not because my wife kicked me out of bed, don't worry. It's because one of my daughters was ill. And before I'd gone to bed, she got into bed and climbed in and into bed with mum and fell asleep. And so when I came to bed, she was there, fast asleep. She'd not been well, so I didn't want to wake her. And so I went and slept on the sofa downstairs. And I think there are two big ways that we who are Christians, who are part of Jesus' new family, might need to change to really live this out. For some of us, living like family, enjoying what Jesus has done for us, may mean being a lot freer and much more open and relaxed and generous, perhaps, about what God's given us, about our space, our time, our possessions, our houses. I don't begrudge giving up my bed for my daughter. If there's something she needs that I can help with, then of course I'll go for it. I'll happily take the hit because we're family. On the other hand, for some of us, living like family, enjoying what Jesus has done for us, may mean being much more open and upfront and honest about the needs we have, being less kind of independent and private and disconnected. And my daughter didn't kind of stand outside and just hope that I noticed or kind of cough quietly and hope that we take the hint. She just goes for it. She thinks, "This is family. They love me. They care for me. I'm going to put myself in front of them." So if you've got nowhere to go for lunch next week or no one to go for lunch with, or if you can't afford to come on the weekend away yourself, or if you've got an appointment and you've got no one to go with you, or no one to go on holiday with, if there's practical help or emotional help or just someone to talk to, we are family. Don't hold back. Jesus has made us family. And we're family too, that who are trying to deny self and take up our cross. And so we are going to need each other when that really costs us. When following Jesus means leaving things behind. When following Jesus means difficult decisions. When following Jesus means we're just left on our own and it feels like the world is against us. We are going to need the family Jesus has given us. And so now take up that post-it note that you wrote on from the beginning with the best thing that someone in your family has ever done for you. And just think, what would it look like for you to do that for someone in your church family? And you may not be able to do exactly the same thing, depending on what it is. But just take a moment and have a think. How could you do that? How could you do something similar for someone in church? I think I can guess what Derek's put down his. Maybe we'll excuse you. You've got to think of something else. But that would cost us, wouldn't it? We do things for family because they're family and we don't mind. Doing this would mean lots of denying self. Doing this would mean lots of following Jesus and taking up our cross and putting others first. And so why would we want to do that? Well, just imagine a family where people who otherwise would have no family find they have a family. Where people will cry because things still go wrong, but no one ever cries alone. And where people celebrate because there's good things, and there are always people to share the joy with. And where these wounds that we have aren't left to fester, but they are forgiven and healed because of the forgiveness we have in Jesus. And where people who maybe live alone aren't left alone. Where there are needs, but there's always someone waiting to help. Imagine this family with Jesus as our big brother, who has rescued us from Satan's prison and who has brought us home. Jesus has made us family. Let us be family. Let me close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the unbelievable thing that Jesus has done for us. Thank you for the incredible thing he offers to us if we're not yet following him. Thank you that Jesus has broken us free from Satan's grasp, has taken our sin off us, and has forgiven us. We thank you so much that he has brought us, if we're his people, into a new family. And we thank you so much for all the ways we see that being lived out amongst us already as a church. We thank you for the expressions of this new community that we're a part of. And we pray, Father, that would grow and grow. And we pray that this would help us to deny ourselves and follow Jesus day by day. And we ask this in his name. Amen.
Thanks, Ollie, very much. I think it would be good just to